I was 18 years old. I had a, man, had some good hair back then. I was young, great body, man. It was great in that regard. But I was 18 years old. I just was left home. It was about 10 and a half hours away, living in a dorm on the 11th floor of this dorm called Coleman at Texas Tech. And I was surrounded by people that were really unique. In fact, I have never been around that many unique people in my life, even to this day. In fact, this floor, this was on the 11th floor, we called ourselves, not just me, but our whole floor, when we did intramural football and all that, the 11th floor losers. I mean, this was a really weird place. And so from growing up in a little suburb outside of Houston, going to this place 10 and a half hours away, around just as very unique individuals in my dorm room. At the beginning of my freshman year, it was kind of scary, feeling a little bit of insecurity and not knowing anybody because I was so far away. And I was in my little dorm room, and this little knock at the beginning of that freshman year on my door, knock, knock, knock. And entered this really tall, skinny guy with long, curly hair. His name was Kirby Holmes. And Kirby, with his big old smile, he said, "Hey, my name is Kirby, and I'm going to be starting a Bible study right here on your floor. It's going to be on Tuesdays. We're just going to meet on the commons areas. Here's a pamphlet, man. We'd love for you to join us. That would be awesome." Okay, so I took that pamphlet, and that invitation really changed my life a ton. At that same time, there was a gal whose name was Meredith Harris. She's about the same age as Kirby. They're only about a year older than me. And she was over there in the dorm next to us. It was another big, huge dorm. And she was knocking on the door of this the fifth floor room. And she knocks on the door and she introduced herself to this girl who's in this dorm. She says, "Hey, my name is Meredith Harris, and get to know this." And she invited this girl from Kansas City. Her name was Kimberly Carter to come and join her in this Bible study that Meredith was going to start in their dorm right there, and for her to join. And that was a decision that changed Kimberly Carter's life. Well, later on, Kirby Holmes married Meredith Harris, who Meredith became Meredith Holmes, and Kimberly Carter went on to become Kimberly Jagan. And through those relationships, we came together and it changed our lives relationally and spiritually. So Meredith and Kirby had a big impact in both of our lives, and we're so grateful for them. And Meredith and Kirby had a roommate whose name was Doug, and Doug was one of my Bible study leaders later on there at Texas Tech, and had a huge impact in my life and a huge impact in Kimberly's life, encouraging her to be smart and wise to date me. And she listened to him, and it worked out really great for her, and except for the hair part. But beyond that, it was really great. But here's one of the things about this song that we just sang, "Hey, Send Me." One of the things I love about Kirby and Meredith, soon after they graduated from Texas Tech, they got a calling from the Lord, and they went to Russia, and they spent 10 years of their lives loving and serving the people there in Russia. Doug went on, and he, after he graduated from Texas Tech, he got a calling from the Lord, and he went on a short-term mission trip to the Ukraine, and he's been there for 30 years. Married a Ukrainian gal, lives there. They have three beautiful kids growing up there, and basically Doug is Ukrainian. Their family is Ukrainian. And so a lot of the things that have been happening and going on in the last week or so has been pretty, personal in some ways, to having, some college friends of ours that have really impacted our lives who have a lot of influence and impact there. Doug still being there. One of my friends from college asked a question on Facebook last week and said, "Hey, boots on the ground, any of you guys know what's really kind of going on?" From some of the friends that we kind of know, what's going on. Doug, Kirby. Doug doesn't speak a whole lot. He hasn't been on Facebook for a long time. We always think that Doug must be, wondering what he's doing. He was always kind of this this guy who loved the Lord so much that, you know, he would find himself in all these different crazy situations there. In fact, he, for many years, he was kind of like the voice of Ukraine as far as the gospel is concerned there. But anyways, but Kirby had been kind of been around, and so he posted on Facebook talking about his friends there in Russia, who are Christ followers, brothers and sisters in Christ, said that, you know, they're shocked, they're confused, they feel ashamed of what their country is doing. And he said he heard from Doug and said, you know, the people there, they're scared. You know, they're in bomb shelters. They're hearing all of these things. They don't know what their future is going to hold. But the body of Christ is staying strong. They're praying for one another. They're encouraging each other. And they're reminding each other of the eternal gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, this week, my good friend Kirby, he's taken off this week. He's going to fly to Poland. Warsaw. He's going to get there. He's going to grab a whole bunch of supplies. He's going to help the movement that's going on in Ukraine as far as with the refugees and all of that. It's beautiful when you kind of think about when brothers and sisters in Christ say, send me. I'm ready to go. Let's go. You know, this world is too short. I don't want my life to be a distraction. I want it to be used in such a way that people's lives are changed forever and ever and ever. And so I'm so grateful for my two friends and brothers in Christ who are going there to go and serve people. If you don't mind, before we begin, I just would love to pray for them, pray what's going on for them, and then also for us as well before I begin. Father, there's so many brothers and sisters in Christ who are right in the middle of this. And, you know, we always talk about what we would do when things get hard. Well, things are really hard for them. And they're doing what human beings doing. Feel frail, feel anxiety and stress, even though trusting you, but yet not knowing what the future holds. And so I pray for the strength of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Ukraine, and not only that, but also for in Russia as well, that your light would not hide behind a bushel, that your light would shine forth, that it would be really, really, really obvious between light and darkness, God. In a way that brings honor to you, that and not only just brings honor to you, but eternal change in people's lives. And so, Father, we ask that your spirit and your movement would happen in those regions, in those places. Father, I pray for us that as we watch these things, that we would not be rubbernecker Christians, that we wouldn't just watch these things, but if there's opportunities to go and to share resources to those, the refugees, in order for there to be good news to be shared to the world, I pray that we would find those ways and that we would jump in on that as well, God. Father, I also would ask that we wouldn't be people that would just sit around and wait for a cause, you know, or something bad to happen in order for us to shine our lights. God, we live in a world that where there's a lot of people, and some of us are in this room right now where there's hurting and there's isolation and there's just personal evil that's going on in their lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would not shrink, that we would put on our boots, if you will, and go and love and serve people right where they are, that we would risk our lives, risk our ego, risk our comfort to give good news to family members, coworkers, neighbors, and whatnot, God, that you and your grace, your unconditional love would win in this broken, crazy, horrific at times world that we live in. And so, Father, that's why we were talking about good news. We need good news. This world needs good news. And we have it. It's not lost. It is here. You have given it to us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. If you're new here, we've been on kind of this journey. We talked about the E word. The E word is evangelism. As like Nate said, sometimes it kind of makes us feel a little bit tense, a little bit stressed. We want to kind of bring it back to what it really meant 2,000 years ago, a sense of refreshment, nourishment, freedom, reconnection to the God that has made us change in this world. For some reason, for some time, it's kind of turned into this little word that we all kind of feel ashamed of or feel funky and all of that. And I believe the reason is not because that it's no longer good. It's just we've lost what good means and the good news means. And so we talked about that. In week one, we said, hey, man, we got it good. And sometimes we need to just remember how good we got it, right? We talk about, man, my kids need to go on this mission trip so they can go there and go and recognize how good we got it. Well, as Christ followers, a lot of times what we need to do is remind ourselves how good we got it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? you are invincible. You have eternal life. And no matter what happens to you today, you will be in the presence of God. And you'll be in the presence of God, by which where you will be a whole lot better than where you are right now. No matter how good you got it, even if you have it great, it's even better. The other thing about it is, no matter how much rejection you have in this world, you are loved by God who created you and made you. His love knows no bounds. He always loves you. He's always consistent. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. You have it good. Oftentimes in our distraction of trying to find these things in other places by which we don't get it, by which creates depression and anxiety and stress in our lives, we need to remember we already have it in Christ Jesus. We got it good. God has called us to go and be that good news and give that good news away to other people. Why did he choose us to do it? I think there's twofold. One is that God wants us to learn to love like he has loved us. He wants us to learn how to love those who are far away from him and those who are far away from us, so we become like him. There's reconciliation between believer and unbeliever. And through that, there's reconciliation between the unbeliever, the person who doesn't know God, and the God who made them. And we are called to grow in that and to learn what that means to go and love and serve people to have an eternal impact in other people's lives. That's why I think God, called us to do that piece in that. It's a very, very, very important piece. And last week we talked about how do we do that. First step is just people trust. Ultimately, I think one of the things is that a lot of people don't trust us because we tend to be angry and bitter and mad and point fingers at and all of that stuff. And we're not safe people by which people can hear an important message that may even challenge them, may even make them wrestle, and maybe even make them angry at first. But they're among people that they trust because they love them. And so one of the best ways to share the good news is to be good news to a world that is confused. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about practicality. How then do we go about being good news, and how do we go about sharing good news? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk first about what we don't do and what we shouldn't do, and then what we should do. So we're going to look at two different little scenarios in Scripture. What we're going to do is we're going to look at two scenarios and see what not to do and what to do. So I want to dive right in because we have limited time here because I'm super excited. We're going to have a baptism here at the end of the service, so it's going to be super awesome. So let's dive right in. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Verses are going to be here on the screen. So two different types of cases, what not to do, what to do. So let's look at what not to do. So as the time drew near for him, Jesus, to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Okay, he was focused on his mission to give up his life and sacrifice his life there at Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare his arrival. That's important, Samaritan village. So basically, in a nutshell, what this was that a Samaritan village would have been a village that most Jews would not linger in. Okay, Samaritans were they were heretics, they were enemies. They didn't get it. Jews didn't like them. And because Jews didn't like them and Jews disrespected them, Samaritans didn't like Jews either. There was animosity between these two people groups. Samaritans were, like I said, they had a wrong view of God and an understanding of God. And they were just, they weren't well liked by the Jews. The Jews thought of them as subservient to them, okay? And the Samaritans just, obviously, when you think somebody thinks you're subservient to them, you don't usually like them too much. They didn't like the Jews either. So there's animosity between the two. So keep that in mind, right? So it goes on in verse 53. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. In other words, they didn't welcome Jesus because he was going to that city. And that guy is a Jew. No, 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 no. You stay away out of our village. Get out of here. We don't want your kind here. All right? So that's where the complete and utter rejection of Jesus here. And so when you see this here, when James and John saw this, they had a brilliant idea. They said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? And so they thought they were doing the right thing. Here were a group of people. They were heretics. They were enemies. They didn't like the Jews, and they were rejecting the Son of God. And so, we don't want your kind. We don't want you in our village. Get out of here. Don't come into our village or we're going to do something to you. So James and John says, how dare they treat God like that or treat Jesus like that, the Son of God? How dare they, Jesus? I know that this is probably exactly what you want us to do. You want us to call fire down from heaven and just toast them. All right? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever done that? I've been on Facebook. I've seen Christians toast people on Facebook. Okay? They just burn. You know, it's funny because James and John were just felt like, you know what? How dare they treat God and treat Jesus like this and all that? And have you ever felt like, I've done this before, have you ever felt like God needed you to defend him? And so you get angry. How dare they treat God like that? How dare they say that? And then you get into this argument and you get this debate and you're just going to win that argument. You're going to win that debate. You're going to burn them. Take that, right? In my earlier days when I knew enough to be mean and dangerous, I did that. I have conversations with somebody and then my deal was to be right and to burn them. Until I recognize and realize by the grace of God, that's not really how God really wants us to share good news. Hey, here's some good news. I'm going to burn you like toast. All right? It's not very effective, is it? Well, how do I know that? Well, look what Jesus responds here on this in verse 55 and 56. But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And so they went on to another village. Jesus said, that's not what we do. This is not what this mission is. This is not what this time is all about. It's not about that. And what is it about? Well, how many of you guys have ever heard of John 3:16? It's like one of the most popular verses in the Bible, right? For God so what? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's right. Everlasting life and all the different kind of versions to that. Have you ever read verse 17? So in context, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world. He wants the world to have salvation. And so Jesus says this in verse 17 in John 3:17, the very next verse. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Why did Jesus not come into the world to judge? You know why? Because we're already judged. The moment any of us have sinned, we are already fallen in judgment before God. It's not the time for judgment because we're already judged. It's the time for salvation from judgment, the day of judgment. So Jesus says, today is the time for salvation. It's not time for calling fire down from heaven. James and John, you got it all wrong, dude. You'll figure it out, though, when you see me raised from the dead. You'll get an eternal perspective and you'll begin to realize that this is the time for salvation. So what do we do? How do we do that? And we live in this day and age, the day of salvation. How do we go about doing that? Well, let's learn from the master himself. We're going to learn from Jesus. We're going to learn from Jesus and another incident when he came through another Samaritan village. All right, same people group, same issues, same all of that. And so what we see here in John chapter 4, if you have your Bible and you flip over there, but John chapter 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. So it's another time he's going through this region here. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noon. All right, so he's tired. He's alone by this well. And verse 7 goes on, and he says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the villages to buy some food. So here comes this woman. She's all by herself. Here's Jesus. He's all by himself. And this is important because just like I said, Jews don't really hang out or even talk to Samaritans. And Jewish men particularly don't hang out with Samaritan women. All right. But Jesus does something very scandalous. He talks to the enemy. Okay? He goes and he engages in a conversation. And he starts with a conversation by saying, please give me some water. If you go on and read later on in John chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus isn't really talking about his need for drinking. He's setting this up in order to give something that this woman really needs, that she's been looking for her whole life. And Jesus is coming to give her the thing that she's been looking for. And it's not. And so anyways, let's go on and let's see what it is. Verse 9. So the woman was surprised. Okay, this doesn't happen. Why is this person engaging in this conversation with me? For Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Like, isn't this culturally taboo? We don't mix. We don't talk to each other. Why are you asking me this question?" Okay, Jesus always, when you look at Jesus, Jesus is always setting things up to really talk to the heart of the matter. And so Jesus replied here in verse 10. He goes on and says, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." So first of all, you see two things that Jesus kind of comes in very different than calling fire down from heaven, right? He engages in this relationship in a way, he says, "You know what? If you only knew the gift that God has for you, if you only knew who was talking to you." Now, this is important because sometimes when we hear these verses, we kind of think, well, if you only knew who I am, like Jesus is kind of like, you know, I'm like the Son of God, I'm God incarnate. If you only knew. What he's talking about here, he's using language of relationship, really. He's talking about this connection between him and her. And it'll come into play a little bit later here. So keep that in your mind. But he says, you know, the gift that God has given you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you something different. You're coming here because all alone in this place to get a drink of water and you're going to get thirsty again. But if you knew the gift of God and who's talking to you, then you would begin to experience this living water, this amazing living water. But she goes, "Wait a minute, that doesn't compute. You know, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" And she says, "And besides," she goes on, and she says, "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" All right? In other words, how is it that you can give me something even better? And that's important for us to think about. She doesn't understand. She thought that this well would be better than anything this guy could ever offer her. Oftentimes, we tend to think the things of this world are better than what God could offer us. And that's the problem of sometimes when we feel a sense of parchment, you know, being parched and thirsty and, you know, and feeling empty in our lives, because oftentimes we're looking for things that we think that would be better than God himself. All right. And so it goes on in verse 13. And Jesus replied to her, "Well, anyone who drinks this water, this well water, you know, no matter how good it is, and even the fact that it comes from Jacob, you know, himself digging this water, you're still going to be thirsty again, because even Jacob can't give you in and of himself the things that you really need. But those who drink the water I give," Jesus says, "will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And again, that word life that Jesus is using is this fullness of life. In other words, he's saying you're looking for fulfillment in the things of this world. But what I'm offering you is fulfillment for eternity. She may not quite understand exactly what he's saying there. You know, she's still thinking about the water and the liquid and all of this sort of stuff. And so she says, obviously in verse 15, she says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." Now, this is important because oftentimes the reason why we thirst and I go to church and I read my Bible and I do all of these things, is sometimes we thirst because what we do is we try to think that God needs to give me, okay, the way that I'm going to end my thirst is that God will give me a bucket of cold water, okay? That God will give me the thing in this world that I think I need in order for me to have a fulfilled life. So she's kind of saying, "Hey, give me this water." So she's still thinking about God is going to give me a bucket of water that's going to really refresh me. Okay? So Jesus then, though, says, wait a minute, you're still off because you're still looking at exterior things. You're still looking at God to use the external things around you to make you whole. Something deeper than that. And so what does he do next? Is he goes in deeper into her heart to deal in the areas of her life where she's really dealing with thirsty issues in a big way. And so he says this, it goes on in verse 16 through 18. He says, go get your husband. Okay, Jesus told her. And she says, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with right now. You certainly spoke the truth. He's not bringing this up to shame her, guys. He's bringing this up to let her know that she's been drinking from water that's keeping her thirsty. So that way, she would begin to drink of the water by which she would never thirst. She's looking for relationships to fulfill her. She's looking for other people and constantly moving around to different relationships in order to fulfill her. Jesus is bringing this up to her to help her to recognize that I'm the one, I'm the relationship that will bring you and give you living water. I'm the one who can satiate your thirst. And so, it goes on, and we see this at the very end of this conversation. Jesus, you know, says this to her in verse 26. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. What does that mean? That means ultimately, if you look through the passage there and you have time in your small group to talk about these things or at home or whatever, you will find that what Jesus is basically saying is, I am what you've been thirsting for. It's me. It's a relationship with me. It is understanding who I am, understanding what our relationship means, not just for today, but for all eternity. That's what you need. It's me. We talked about this before. It's like the good news is Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus was basically saying to this woman that what you've been thirsting for is not the things of this world, the relationships of this world. It's the God who created you, who came into this world and is right in front of you, who will then later on with this, you know, in this period of time, will later on go and give up his life for this Samaritan woman so she can be with Jesus for all eternity. It's the good news. So what does that mean for us? How do we approach? Well, first of all, never should we ever get in a conversation with somebody where we scorched earth. It's not what God has called us to do. Our God has called us to step into sometimes weird and awkward relationships, like a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman, to have a conversation. And through that conversation, to help this person that we're talking to find the one that they've been looking for all their lives. They may have been looking for it in relationships, money, possessions. Maybe they're looking for it in stuff and things and titles and stuff like that. None of that. All of us in this room, none of that stuff fulfills us. The only thing that will ever fulfill us is Jesus Christ. That is the good news that we give to the world. There are four things I want you to just kind of write down, or you can take a picture on the screen. I want you to keep this. Because I believe that if you take these four things, you will have incredible conversations around Jesus Christ. Not only that, but it will also help you to have and to think through how do I have and engage in relationships with other people, no matter who they are. Doesn't matter who they are. That this is kind of the posture and the way that I would go and have those conversations. Number one is just to love like Jesus. You see Jesus walk into this life of this Samaritan woman who has had five husbands and is shacking up with some dude who's not even her husband. So not only is she a Samaritan and she's a woman, she's living a lifestyle that is not kosher within the Jewish world. But he steps into that out of love for this woman. And through that, you see him have this conversation where he's listening and he understands where she's coming from and understanding what she's been yearning for. And then ultimately, she gives him what this woman is ultimately looking for and helps her to understand what she's ultimately looking for, which is Jesus Christ. That we are to be people that are to love like Jesus, and then we listen. Sometimes it's just, we just need to listen to people. Sometimes we don't take the time. We're too busy getting food, going through the village, on our way to some destination without really stopping and listening to somebody and listening to their heart and listening to what's going on and learning and understanding where are they trying to find their purpose and try to find their fulfillment in. We all know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ for some time, we all know that things of this world don't, you know, don't satiate our thirst. They don't sustain us. The only thing that ever really sustains us is a relationship with our God. And it's through that we lead people to what they're looking for, to Jesus Christ. When I used to work at Chase Bank, this was kind of one of the things that really would help me out, because when I worked there, I worked in this area that was really stressful, and the bosses weren't the most kind bosses in the world, and there was a lot of high turnover. But every single time I would get in my car and I would just pray to the Lord, God, this is where you have me for this time. So use me. Use me in this environment to go and just to love people in your name. And whatever happens, I pray that you would give me the courage to love people well, meaning that whatever conversation we have would be a way that would be a blessing to them and it would encourage them to know you. I wouldn't go and, you know, Bible thumper and all this stuff and, you know, all around my cubicle and, Jesus freak, You know what I found that was so powerful? I just listened to people. You'd be surprised. If you work with somebody for 40 hours a week, if you ever take the time just to kind of listen to them or go have a lunch break with them, over time, you're going to learn their story. And in their story, you just kind of learn, what is it in their life that they're trying to fill apart from Christ? Man, I remember during those times, I was like 22, 23, and I was having people who are like twice of my age in their 40s talking to me about their marital problems. And I didn't know. I had no idea what in the world to say to them. I've, you know, been hardly married at all. I think Kimberly and I were married for about a year. But one of the things I learned was, can I pray for you? Can I just pray for you? Man, and then talking about those things, those conversations, coming back and just saying, hey, you know what, I've been praying for you, how are you doing? And then just listening and learning to those things, then I would just speak. You know what, one of the things I found, because I've struggled with that as well, is that Christ just loves me unconditionally. I'm so grateful for his unconditional love, and that's hard. I'm with you. And if you ever want to have a conversation about that, I'd love to have a conversation with you. That's it. Nothing big, nothing pushy. It's nothing more than just being a person who loves like Jesus, listens to the people around me, learn about what's going on in their lives and be engaged in their hurts and their pains, and then give them the things that I know that would really be the biggest blessing to them, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's why when we think about the good news, remember, the good news came to us from someone impacted. The good news came to you from someone impacted by the good news. And so God has called us as people who've been impacted by the good news to impact other people by the good news, which is to be good news and to share what we've been given in Christ, to give them the living water and the bread of life. And so she did. She left. She, you know, she was like, this was amazing. It was life altering. It was changing to her. And guess what she did? She went to her village. And then the woman said, and then she told them all about this Jesus. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard from him. Now we know that he is indeed the savior of the world. She was not a theologian. She didn't go to seminary. All she did was like, wow, this changed my life. I know a lot of people who would love to know that there is a God who cares about them, that a God who wants to be their savior in the brokenness and the hurting, the difficult things of this world. And all she did was just go to people that she loved and just said, I know that you've been trying to fill your life with all that. I was trying to fill my life with all of these relationships, and I finally found the relationship that finally fulfills me. And his name is Jesus. You guys got to see him. They go and they see him, they hear from him, and it changes their life. For 2,000 years, that's what the good news has been doing. And so as we just kind of move into this place of just kind of reflection and allowing God just to speak to our hearts as we worship and sing, I just want to pray and just ask that God would just, you know, impact us in a way that speaks to us, but also encourages us that we would be good news to other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace in my life. I'm thankful for a 19-year-old kid who was probably scared. But anyways, he just stepped out and just simply knocked on my door, gave me a flyer, and invited me into a relationship around you. And I'm so grateful that you encouraged me and nudged me to have that, because, man, it's changed my life forever. Father, I pray that we would be people that would go into the places around us and into the relationships that you've already given us, that we would love deeply, that we would listen, that we kind of learn from where they're at and help them to understand that everything that they've been looking for is found in the beauty of the one that has found us, Jesus Christ. So Father, as we sing this song, I pray that your Spirit would just continue to speak into our hearts, not only the goodness that we have received, but the blessing for us to be able to give that away to a people that it would truly bless and change their lives forever. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.